Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service so far. We thank you for the great privilege that we have as parents to raise our kids. We thank you for these parents, grandparents, these families, friends, who have that great responsibility. And Lord, we just ask this morning that you would use us in a way that would honor you. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do as parents and those who have that responsibility to raise kids, that we would do it and draw, that you would be able to draw kids to yourself. Lord, I pray that you will use this week, that the knowledge that has been poured in to the minds and the hearts of these children, that we would see fruit from that, and that you would receive all the glory. That you would use this passage that we're about to go through, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to receive, minds to understand. Holy Spirit, we know that it's only you that can help us, and so we pray that you would come alongside us this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to change these out because this one will not stand up. Unless y'all want me to stand on my knees, and that will be an issue. I don't really want to stand on my knees. But maybe you don't care. Ruth, we're going to wrap our series up in the book of Ruth this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 4. The idea of faithfulness is desperately important to Scripture. Desperately important. We clearly see that in this passage this morning. And it's not just important because we want to sing songs about God's faithfulness or anything else. I mean, the topic of faithfulness appears in every single book of the Bible. That's how important faithfulness is when it comes to Scripture. You think of Joseph's faithfulness when he was in Egypt, his faithfulness to Potiphar, to Paul, or what we've been looking at, Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi, Mordecai's faithfulness to Israel. It's a theme that we really can't overlook. It's a theme that we can't get away from when we come to the Bible. But there's another example of faithfulness that is so much more important than any of those examples. The overarching question of the Bible is, will God be faithful to His promises? Will God be faithful to His promises? That's the most important question of all of history. Will God be faithful to His promises? If you read any at all, if you read any part of Scripture, you'll know that Scripture is full of promises. The promise of land, the promise of a blessing, the promise of life, the promise of assurance, even the promise of judgment and destruction, the promise of God's grace and His mercy. To say that God keeps His promises is to say that God is faithful. And this is so important because if we doubt the faithfulness of God, then we're doubting our own faith. We're doubting who God is at His very essence. Faith in God is not something that we conjure up like a magician conjures up a rabbit out of a hat. If God is faithful, then there is nothing better than we can do with our lives than to put our faith in Him. Faith is rooted in concrete facts. It's not just a hope in the dark. We're just going to step out on this ledge and hope that God catches me. Faith is rooted in concrete facts that we have in the Word of God. That's why I believe that texts like this one that we're coming to this morning in Ruth chapter 4, I believe they're so important because it's passages like this that we especially see the faithfulness of God on display, particularly here in the life of Israel, the nation of Israel, but also in our lives, God's faithfulness to us. God is not a pawn of history. God is the author of history. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He is faithful, and that's what we want to see in our text this morning. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be 3 points, and it's this, 3 ways that God is faithful. First, he proves that he's faithful by building a house. Look at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." If you're new to this series in the book of Ruth, that's not really going to make much sense to you. So let me back up just a little bit and explain where we are. Back in the previous couple of weeks, we've talked about Ruth's desire to marry Boaz and Boaz's same desire to marry Ruth. And so both of them had a love for each other, but there was this guy who was in the way, this unnamed kinsman redeemer, and he had the first right of refusal, meaning that he had the first choice. He could decide that he could marry Ruth if he wanted to and also redeem the land of Ruth's family. And so he had that first right of refusal, but that unnamed kinsman redeemer refused. He didn't want to marry Ruth because he knew that if he married Ruth and Ruth had a child, that that child would not be his heir. And he was concerned that he would lose his name. And so he chose not to marry Ruth. Well, Boaz gladly accepts to be the kinsman redeemer. He accepts to this concept that is well known in Israel that he was going to marry Ruth. He very much wanted to do that. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Well, back up just a couple of verses, back into verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon." Elimelech was Naomi's husband. Chilion and Mahlon were her sons that had died. And so Boaz says, "You know that I've bought those things. You're witnesses of this." Also, verse 10, "Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So you see that they were witnesses of this. It says, we see this, we agree to this, but they do more than just simply agree with the transaction that's taking place, because it's much more than a transaction. Look at verse 11 again. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel.'" Now, who were Rachel and Leah? Rachel and Leah were matriarchs in the nation of Israel. There was no Israel, but God made a promise to Abraham, "I'm going to make you, Abraham, a great nation. From you, there's going to be this great nation." Well, at the time, Abraham, how many sons? How many sons did he have? Zero. But God said, "Abraham, I know you don't have any kids, but I'm promising you today that I'm going to make you and your family into a great nation." And that's exactly what happened. He promised him that was going to happen. "I'm going to make you the head, the father of a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless through you, Abraham. You're going to be a blessing to all nations." And Abraham had a son. That son's name was Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob's sons and Rachel and Leah's daughters became the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. God was building a nation. Now, if you come back to Ruth, these elders are praying for Ruth that God would use her much the same way that he used Rachel and Leah. That God would use Ruth to build up a house for the Lord. That is what they're praying. It's a bold prayer that they're praying, that they're asking God for. But they also prayed for Boaz. Again, verse 11. May you act, Lord, act worthily in Ephrathah. May you be renowned in Bethlehem. They're talking about Boaz. Ephrathah was the region around Bethlehem. So they're basically saying, God, will you make Boaz, make his name great, not just in this little podunk town of Bethlehem, but in this region. Make his name be renowned. Make him famous. That was their prayer. And then they also pray for his son. Notice verse 12. May your house, those who come after you, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. That sounds a little strange, but remember who Judah was. Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of Jacob's 12 sons. Again, this is the beginning of the nation of Israel. And if you remember, Judah was the tribe through whom the king would eventually come. And so we have this, not just a promise, not just a prayer, but looking forward to whom this child would be. They're praying that God would be faithful to his promise. Faithful to his promise to build a nation for himself. And God's still in the business of building a house. Today, he's still in that business. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, reference, he said, the church is the Israel of God. That's the way Paul refers to the church. In other words, he's saying that God's promise is being fulfilled in the church. Remember, God told Abraham that he would use his offspring so that his offspring would be a blessing to the nations. The church, as Paul references them, the Israel of God, they would be the means that God would bless the nations through the church. God is in the business of building a house and building a household. The church is an amazing thing. Don't take the church for granted. If you're tempted to wonder this morning if God is faithful, look at those who are around you. Believers, look at those around you, including yourself, because those who have trusted Jesus are testimonies that God is faithful. You are a testimony that God is faithful by virtue of being here and coming. Day is still in the business of building up a house for himself. You are all testimonies of God's faithfulness to do that. Don't take the church for granted. One practical way that we can do that, not take the church for granted, is to listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some. In other words, be here to worship with one another when the church doors are open, to study God's word together, to worship him together, to pray together, to encourage one another, to build one another up, not just on Sunday mornings because that's what you do, but Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, as we gather, we open God's word together. We open the bread of life together. And we pour out over the word as God feeds us his word together. That's what the church is, the household of faith. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some. That is a very practical way not to take the church for granted. Be a part of a church. Join a church, whether it's this church or another church, but link arms with other believers who have committed themselves to building one another up. Don't listen to the cynicism of our culture that says the church is, that's an old formality that really, you know, joining a church, that's just, you don't need to join a church. Membership is found all over Scripture. All over Scripture. We don't have time to dig into it here because it would be chasing rabbits. But don't allow the cynicism of our culture to say, I don't need to lock arms with other believers to dig into God's word. I could do that by myself. No, join a local church. You cannot. You cannot be obedient to Scripture and not be a part of a local church. You just can't. So find a local church where you can plug in, be a part of a family. God is in the business of building up a family, building up a house for himself. That proves that he's faithful. Another way he proves he's faithful, by sending a redeemer. Look at verse 13, Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore. Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. So at least 9 months are packed into these two verses. Boaz and Ruth are now married. Figuratively and literally, the consummation of the book is taking place in these two verses. They have a son. But did you notice that it's Naomi who is at the center of verse 14? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were introduced in the book of Ruth. But verse 14, it says, then the women said to Naomi, Naomi didn't have the child, but they said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He will be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Think back to Naomi in chapter 1. Remember, she had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She said, I left Israel full, but now I'm coming back and I'm empty. She said, don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, because Mara, the Lord has caused me to be bitter. She didn't even feel worthy of her name because she was bitter. She was empty. But now, she's full. God has given her a redeemer. It's interesting, though. Did you see that according to them, Ruth gave birth to the kinsman redeemer? It wasn't Boaz. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, but it says here that he, this child, this baby, this infant, is a redeemer. All along, as we've gone through Ruth, we've thought of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, and he is. But the women call this little baby boy the redeemer because they know that God is going to use this child to restore Naomi, to care for Naomi, to comfort Naomi. She was empty, but now things have changed. God proves that he's faithful by sending a redeemer. Third and finally, God proves he's faithful by sending a king. Verse 16. Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. So now we have a name for this child. At the very end, in the closing comments of the book of Ruth, we finally have a name for the son, and his name is Obed. And we know who Obed is. He is the father of Jesse. And we know who Jesse is. Jesse is the father of David. And we know David is Israel's undisputed greatest king. This book may be about the redemption of Naomi, and I've talked about that over the last several weeks. But the greater significance of this book is about King David and where he's from. We can't underestimate the importance of David for biblical history, or even for our history for that matter. David is a good king. He defeated Israel's enemies. He obeyed the Lord. And when he didn't obey the Lord, he was ready to confess his sin and repent. And God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, "David, your kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. It will be an everlasting kingdom. Your throne, your house will continue forever." And yet after Solomon, David's son, assumed the kingdom, he saw the nation torn in two, and wicked king after wicked king after wicked king followed Solomon. And the people looked around looking for a good king, but no king was to be found. No good king was to be found. And then we get over to Matthew chapter 1, and we have the royal genealogy of Jesus. Again and again, we see Jesus is the fulfillment of what the kings were supposed to be. Matthew chapter 1, it begins this way: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Why does it begin that way? Because we're to know that Jesus is a king just like David. And notice the way it continues. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father. And it continues, just like the book of Ruth, the same genealogy. And it ends in verse 6. "And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king." Why, Jason, are you going over to Matthew chapter 1 when we were in Ruth chapter 4? Because this tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus is the king. Everything that the book of Ruth looked forward to, looking for a good king, and what, none ever came. But here in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the only good and faithful king. I mean, that's the message of the book of Ruth. It's the message of the book of Matthew. It's the message of all of Scripture, that Jesus is the king. So what does that mean for us today? I want to give you three things and we'll close. Three quick things and we'll close. Fear the king. Fear the king. Yes, I said fear the king. Our lives are in his hands. The universe, everything that we've been talking about for VBS, the universe is in his hands. Jesus is the one through whom all things were made, and the one for whom all things have been created. It is not a trivial matter. If you are a Christian this morning, you bear the name of Jesus Christ the King. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe any of this stuff that I've talked about, any of this stuff that I'm talking about Jesus. Please hear me and trust me when I tell you that one day Christ will speak for himself. He won't have people telling you for him. He will stand and you will see for yourself that he is the king, and then you will be convinced. Jesus is the king and we should fear him. But we shouldn't just stop at fear. We should trust him. Our fear should not lead us to run away from him like we're running away from a lion that's been let loose. We ought to trust him. It ought to push us towards leaning into him and trusting him. And then finally, it should lead us to worship him. To worship him. Many people think that the book of Ruth was actually written much later than the events actually took place. Many people think that the book of Ruth was written during the time of King Josiah. And if you were here Sunday night, you heard Jeremy talk about King Josiah, because Josiah was one good king in the line of many wicked kings. And when the people during Josiah's day, before he became king, they were looking for a good king, and they were resting in the promises that God was going to bring a good king. And then Josiah becomes king, and can you imagine the people? They've gone after wicked king, after wicked king, after wicked king, and then this good king and King Josiah comes. Can you imagine their excitement? God is faithful to his promises. Now we have King Josiah. How much more should we celebrate the fact that we have the perfect, good, sovereign King in Jesus? How much more should we worship? I mean, the people in Josiah's day no doubt worshiped God for his faithfulness in sending this good King Josiah. How much more should we worship God because of his faithfulness to us by sending his Son, Jesus, who is the one true King? What are you worshiping this morning? What do you place in front of Jesus? Is it your family? Is it work? Is it status? Relationships? Is it money? The pursuit of money. What do you worship this morning? I would encourage you to worship the only thing that's worthy of worship. We were created not to worship those things. We were created to worship Jesus. He is the true and only King. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Angela and Mitch and Jeremy if they would come on up. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in reverence, in fear, in awe, in trust of who you are. You're the God who has made himself known through Christ, and you're the God who's exalted your Son, Jesus, above every earthly king. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would draw us to yourself, that we would be able to see clearly that Jesus is the rightful King that we should place at the forefront of everything we do, and that we would live our lives daily marching behind that King, following him as he guides us and directs us. Thank you, Father, for sending our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask if you'll stand and worship. We're going to end this morning by singing a couple of songs. We're going to begin by singing At the Cross. It's not in the normal lineup, so you're going to have to adjust that a little bit. So at the cross, and then good Father. So, and then I've got a couple of announcements before we leave.